So next couple of months, let's go back. The last couple of months, we've been talking about a lot of heavy topics. And we're going to see those continue to unfold in the life of our church. God's got some cool stuff going on. And we're going to see how those unfold. But it's heavy, difficult stuff. And we're watching churches more and more be divided over the things that we talked about over the last few weeks. When pastors bring up topics like race and immigrants, just this past week, saw one more church that has been under solid teaching for 40 years, solid Bible teaching. And when a newish pastor in the town where, like blocks away from where George Floyd was killed, when he decided to talk about justice, a group of people in the church started sending emails to each other saying that the pastor was a Marxist. And he ended up resigning the church. And there's kind of a feeling of thanks in my heart that this church responds so well to these sort of things, right? I didn't get a single letter calling me a Marxist. Thank you. But that's grace. That's just grace. That's just God at work in a people. Because, you know, even in a church the size of this one, there's got to be people with kind of disagreeing ideas, but you could disagree without being disagreeable. And so I love that about us here. So thank you. And I just chalk that up to the grace of God, which is what I want to talk about for the next bunch of weeks. I just want to talk about grace, because grace is amazing, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful. And it's at the core of our vision to know and spread the grace of truth of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. Get it, share it. Roots go deep, fruit goes wide, right? It's a core of who we are. Get as much grace and truth from Jesus, because Jesus is filled with plenty. We beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth, and from the fullness of his grace we have received. So Jesus walked through this world filled to the brim with grace and truth. But this is the part that is a burden to me. This is the part that feels urgent to me, because Jesus could have just walked through this world full of truth, but not full of grace. Man sitting there, 30 years, right? Can't walk. Grace is when he says to a man who can't walk, get up and walk, and the man gets up and walk. It's grace. It's just grace. It's power. Unearned power in the life of another person. And I feel a burden for that. Because 1 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and knowledge. How easy would it be for us to grow in knowledge and never grow in grace? Because Paul says, if you just grow in knowledge, you'll be puffed up about all the knowledge you have. But it takes love to build each other up, to love. Love is impossible without intervention, without grace. And there's a level of, dare I say, experience in grace. When Joey had us read those verses, I didn't know we were going to read those verses this morning, but I was so struck by it. Taste and see. You can't taste simply on the level of truth and knowledge. That cheesecake, this is what I'm thinking about those ingredients and how they interacted with my taste buds. No, there's a level just of experience of the food. Taste it, right? It's like we taste the goodness of God. And there's grace there. I think for me, the best picture of grace, as we try to wrestle with this today on the big picture level, and then next week filling in the blanks, is the verse from Proverbs 5. It's not a rated G verse, but it's about Solomon saying to his son, hey, be committed to the wife of your youth. And then he uses this line, a loving doe, a graceful deer. A graceful deer. I don't know if, do you, any of you remember when we first moved in here, there was a doe that had a baby, maybe two, maybe twins, in their yard next door. Does anybody remember that? And this, just during the week, I would just go out and look out the front door, and there she would be walking up the driveway. Many times on Sunday morning, we would see her out there. And she would just walk up, and she would just jump the fence. Like it was hardly even there. Graceful. Like power that's effortless. It's skill, but it's beauty. It's like, this looks easy, but it takes skill and power. And she's just like, I'm going to jump this. You go, wow. It's beautiful. I mean, what if we said, hey, let's all go outside and have a fence jumping contest? Would anybody say, man, that was graceful. You just made that look so effortless. Yeah. No, there wouldn't be a lot of beauty going on there, right? And so there's a burden in my heart that we don't want to just be all truth and very little grace. And there's another burden in my heart that we will boil grace down to just being nice, and there will be no beauty and there will be no power in our church and in our lives. So it's that power, it's that beauty, it's that amazingness, if that's a word, of grace. In this big picture story that I want us to see today, and it's going to be brief. Oh my goodness, it's the whole Bible. But I just want to kind of spend our time today just unpacking this, and then next week we'll go just back, and in the weeks to come, several weeks to come, just get the pieces and put them together. And I want to do the big picture today because there is a tendency with our Bibles that there's a old and a new, and the tendency is to see that there's two gods and two stories instead of one God and one story. Some of the greatest heresies in the history of the church have been people who said there's two gods and two stories, right? We can even be thankful for at least one of those heretics because he helped us put our God together, because it was like, well, if he believes that, then we should probably go this way, right? But anyway, there's one story, and I firmly believe that it's the beauty and power of grace that keeps the story moving forward. What drives the plot? What keeps the story going? When you pick up a good novel that you can't put down, what keeps you reading? That's what keeps you reading. Like, oh, I've got to read this book. Oh, I've got to read one more chapter. It's like, you know what? I think I can squeeze in one chapter. Oh, wait, one more chapter before I go to bed. That kind of thing, right? What draws you in like that? What keeps us? And then what keeps the book, the story, moving towards a goal, right? It's kind of a picture of grace. And I teach in my worldview class that every well-told story, every good movie is told in four parts. You guys learned this in English, like what was it? Rising action and climax and falling action. Just, okay, that's for smart people. Let me give you the easy way. Set it up, mess it up, fix it up, wrap it up. Every good story comes in those four parts. Set it up, mess it up, fix it up, wrap it up. Creation, fall, rescue, restoration. God created, we fell. Jesus rescues, and we're moving towards a day of restoration. We're right now in the fix it up stage, if you will. Fix it up has been initiated, the rescue, redemption part of the story, and we're moving towards wrap it up when he says all things new. Mess cleaned up, all the bad becomes untrue. But how do we know the story is going to keep moving that way? Well, we know that God is powerful and God is sovereign and our God reigns. Yes, yes, amen, yes. But what if an all-powerful God just got bored with the story? I've been doing this story for millennia. I think I'll do something new. Right? What if he got distracted with where it was going? What if he just got fed up with the people in the story? Right? So it's not just sovereignty and power that keeps the story moving. It's grace that he even includes us in the story at all. So very quickly, I want to run through this story. I'm going to leave out most of the people in the story, but I at least want to talk about Adam and Abraham and Moses and the Psalms, a little bit of prophets, Ezra, Nehemiah, Jesus, Paul, Revelation. Let's see the second. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. That's my 9-point outline. Are you writing? Anybody got a pencil? This is going to be quick. I probably just discouraged you. Because, yeah, anytime a pastor stands up, I've got 8 points this morning. Yeah, let us go now. But this is going to be quick, I promise. Creation, right? Creation speaks, it happens. That's probably grace already, but we won't camp there for too long. God makes Adam. God sees a need. It's not good that Adam be alone. Adam doesn't know he has the need. God always sees the need before we do. He helps Adam see the need, and he brings the relief to the need. And Eve, he brings a woman, and it says he made her and he brought her. There's pure grace. Adam wasn't a good law keeper that got rewarded. He was a man in need. And God said, here you go, Adam. And Adam said, whoa, look at her. And then he puts them on this planet where there's just everything they need to live. As a matter of fact, there's a beautiful place there where it says there were trees that were good for fruit, right? And there were nuts and fruits and seeds. There was everything they needed to eat. And then it says, and beauty, just beauty, right? So if you can just imagine God giving them a tour, well, this is apples, this is plums, this is peaches. And really, I just gave you this one because it's pretty. There's no food, but look at that. Wow, God, thanks. That's beautiful, right? And just, you look through this creation story, and it's like he gave and he blessed, right? And you just think about that. He could have just made the world in 2 shades of gray. The dark gray trees you can eat from, the light gray trees you don't. That's how you'll distinguish. Gray sunrise, gray sunset, blah, right? And he didn't. He gave us more shades than we can imagine. Even in the fall, there was grace, right? Even in the fall, there was grace. There was still purpose. He didn't wipe them out and start over. And he even gave a plan for one who would come and conquer the serpent. So there's a plan in place. There's grace in that. So even in Genesis 1, 2, 3, God initiates, God creates, God blesses, he gives, and this is grace over and over and over again. Now, fast forward to Abraham. Instead of just saying, okay, we're waiting for a guy, and God just sending him, God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a nation, and the serpent squisher will come from the nation. And this nation will be a picture to planet Earth of what it looks like if a group of people get together and follow me. Now, there's an easier way to do this. All he had to do was go find a nation and fix it. Oh, there's one. Yeah, they're awful. I'll just fix them, and that'll give me a running start. But so that it would be grace, he picked a man and a wife. Not just any man and wife, but an old man and a barren wife. This has to be obvious, right? I mean, I'm not going to be offensive, but there are some of you in this room that if God came to you and said, you're going to have a baby, what would you do? Scream. Well, I think Pam would do what Sarah did. She would laugh. She'd laugh. She would laugh. Me? Have you seen it? Yeah, right. So, yeah. And he comes and he makes a promise, and there's a promise. It's in three times, and it's repeated. Abraham, Isaac, they all get the promise. I'll sum up the promise for you, but you're familiar with this. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, Abraham. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to make you a blessing to the nations, and whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. I'm going to make a great people from you, Abraham. Abraham, look up at the sky. You see those stars? That's going to be your descendants. Why? Just because. Because God's telling a story, and he's going to pick a guy who's so unlikely that it has to be grace, and you just watch grace time and time again, because Abraham blew it several times. But God has a story to finish, a plan to unfold, a mess to clean up, a kingdom to build, a savior to send. And so he makes the father of a nation out of this unlikely couple. But guess what else he did? Abraham's not only the father of a nation, he sets the ground rules all the way clear through to the book of Romans and the Apostle Paul as to how people can be made right with God and live in a relationship with God. When it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So, father of the nation, ground rules for relating to God. And so we have, the story continues with seed plural. There's going to be a bunch, and yet there's going to be seed singular. There's going to be a savior. Fast forward a bunch to Moses. God sent kind of a secret agent into Egypt. His name was Joseph. He was like a plant, like a CIA operative. He sent him into Egypt so that when God sent the rest of the family, everything would be prepared ahead of time. And God chose to grow the nation as slaves to a few million from a family over many years. So there they are, working like crazy for Pharaoh. He sends this totally imperfect, excuse-making, hot-tempered guy, Moses. And guess how he gets the slaves out of the land? By grace, purely by grace. He comes, he does miracles, and he's like, okay, this is what's going to happen tonight, right? Blood over the doorpost. This is what I'm going to look for. He doesn't go say, okay, I'm bringing out the good ones and I'm leaving the bad ones. He says, I'm bringing out the ones who trust. And they get grace and they come out in power. And then there's this daily provision that just happens. Every morning they wake up and there's breakfast. And you may think, but wouldn't they get tired of it? But wouldn't it be cool if you woke up every morning and there was breakfast? Didn't you have to go to Kroger? It's in the front yard. Scrape up a little, go in and make it. It's not bad. And there's this moment where Moses is telling God, God, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. I don't want to take another step unless you're going to go with us, because your presence is going to have to be with us or this isn't going to work. And then he says, well, God, will you show me your glory? Will you show me your glory? And he just wants to see God and know his presence. And remember, God takes him up there. It says he passed in front of Moses. What does Moses hear when he gets again a glimpse of glory? Passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Compassionate, gracious. The glory of God is that he's full of grace. And that grace is that he's compassionate. And he doesn't fly off the handle. He's slow to anger. They're going to need that. He's faithful. They're going to need that. He abounds in love. They're going to need that. And it is beautiful to me that this gets repeated over and over and over. That when the psalmist, I know we're really fast-forwarding now, but they get into the land. They stay there a long time, but they get worse and worse. But at the core of their worship, verses like Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Psalm 103:8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Psalm 111:4. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Psalm 116:5. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Psalm 145:8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. Over and over and over again, at the core of their worship and at the core of how they knew this glorious, almighty, powerful God was that he was a God of grace. There just is no getting around that this God in these Hebrew scriptures before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a God of grace and compassion and slow to anger. Even Jonah knew it. Like, what is Jonah known as? The prophet who ran away from God. And in running away, he ended up in the belly of a big fish, spit out on dry ground, goes, preaches to the Nineveh, and the very thing happens that he didn't want to happen. They repented, and God relented from destroying them. Ugh! How dare him. And he says to the Lord, Lord, isn't this what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. This is why I went the other way, God, because I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to have anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I just knew you were going to save him. I knew it. That's why I went the other way. So he knew the Psalms. He knew who God was. Yeah. Jonah wasn't so gracious. But it's just built into who they are. And even, you know, we saw the minor prophets. I don't need to spend a lot of time there, but we know the minor prophets and all the prophets are telling us this is going to go badly. Judgment is coming. But even in the midst of that, Joel says, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is what? Gracious and compassionate. Guess what? Slow to anger and abounding love. Over and over and over again. And Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my what? Gracious promise to bring you back to this place. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the what? The gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Hosea, take words with you and return to the Lord and say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously. Grace, 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 compassion. Just the very fact that God told them ahead of time, 70 years, 70 years. Go in, build houses, plant a garden, let your kids get married, be a blessing to the city. But in 70 years, I'm bringing you back. Now, when your homeland is wiped out and there's not even a temple left, and God says he's going to bring you back, how in the world is that going to happen? Well, you get Ezra and Nehemiah, the people coming back to the land, and you see success and the rebuilding and the rebuilding and the rebuilding. It takes a long time, but 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 times. Let me share some of them with you. Ezra. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the month, and he arrived into Jerusalem on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of God was on him. Ezra 8:18, because the gracious hand of our God was on us. Ezra 8:22, I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because he had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him. In other words, I told the king, well, God will be gracious. God will show us grace. His hand will be on us. But in the back of his mind, he was thinking, boy, it sure would be nice to have some soldiers to go with us and protect us along the road. But then he felt bad for saying God's hand will be with us. How in the world am I going to tell him God will be gracious to us and then turn around and tell him to send soldiers with us? That'll look like I don't really believe what I just said. Okay, so we'll just trust that God's hand will be on us and that he'll be gracious. the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a place in the sanctuary. And you get Nehemiah, who needs to rebuild a wall, and he needs to put gates, and he needs wood. And because the gracious hand of God was upon him, the king granted stuff to build walls. The gracious hand of God, the gracious hand of God, the gracious hand of God. And he even says it all in Nehemiah 9:17. But you are a forgiving God, what? Gracious and compassionate. I bet you can guess the rest. Slow to anger and abounding in love. Over and over and over again. And you just keep going forward. You get Jesus, we've already said this, full of grace and truth. But don't you think it's amazing that when Moses saw glory, what did he see? Graciousness and compassion, and slow to anger. And when John says, we beheld the glory, full of grace and truth. What are we seeing? Right? And then you go to Paul, and he preaches a gospel of grace. He even says, my mission is grace. We received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to obedience of faith. In other words, my ministry was grace. And he preaches this gospel of grace. The gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? The trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life of the one man, Jesus Christ? Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Do you see what Paul does? He goes all the way back to Adam and says, sin entered the world, death entered the world. Moses and David and all of those people and all the prophets pick it up and run from there. God is gracious. He's gracious. He's gracious. He's gracious. We get to Jesus. He's full of grace and truth. And Paul says, yeah, go back to there. There's death, but there's grace. There's grace. Bam. Grace of Jesus Christ. And life beats death. Fast forward. I told you I was going to go through this quickly. The entire Bible in one morning. That's a bargain. Sorry, I'm looking for the verse. Very end of the Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Just what Jesus said. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to drink. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Not if you're thirsty and you jump through these 20 hoops. Not if you're thirsty and you make promises to do better. But if you're thirsty, just come and drink. And that is the message of grace. Free gift of the water of life all the way up to the end of the story. Grace carries and moves the story like nothing else could have moved the story. I mean, come on. Could karma have kept the story going? Right? Good people get good stuff in return, and if they're good for long enough in this life, they can come back as something better. That's not going to keep the story going. Unless, of course, I'm looking at a room full of people who used to be, you know, cockroaches or slugs, and they were really good cockroaches and slugs, and they eventually graduated to be humans. Maybe that happened. I don't think it did, though, right? That's not going to keep the story going. The story's always going to be going backwards if it's karma, right? I will never forget sitting on a corner for an hour and a half talking to a young African-American woman on the corner of an intersection in the Bronx. And She was in Kabbalah, which is basically a little bit of Judaism mixed with a whole lot of New Age. And the first thing out of her mouth when she found out I was a Christian, which was 10 seconds into the conversation, because I said, "Can I pray for you?" And she said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes, I am." And she looked me in the eye and said, "Christianity is a train wreck of a religion." And then she threw in some four-letter words to describe me, the kind of person who would take a week of vacation to come and pray with her on a street corner. Basically, you're a blankety-blank-blank idiot for using a week of vacation to come here and talk to me and to pray for me. And your religion's a train wreck. And she proceeded to tell me basically that everything around me was an illusion, because her fifth level rabbi told her that, because he had advanced and evolved and done so well with his karma that he kept getting better and better. And she looked me in the eye and told me, "Do you know why I'm black? Because in my last life I murdered someone." She said, "Look at me. Look how ugly I am. Look at how ugly I am. This skin is a curse, but I'm going to do better this time, and I'll get to come back white." I just wanted to grab her and say, "No, no, no, no. That's a train wreck." I didn't say that, but I wanted to. That's just never going to keep the story going, right? But if it's grace, and God is described over and over, and we know that grace at the core of who he is, the story's never in trouble. The story's never in trouble. As our friend Alan Bryant loves to say, the kingdom's never in trouble, ever. But guess what? It's not just the story that's not in trouble. It's your story, if God is gracious. Your story, with all of its twists and turns and this ways and that ways, and why, right? Or our story as a church, grace and truth, all of that coming together in the power of God, keeping our story and your story moving to where it needs to go. The story's not in trouble. So, we have a reminder every month of taste and see that the Lord is good, that he's gracious. The gospel is the good news that Jesus saves. This meal is taste and see that Jesus saves. Paul said the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That's grace. Beautiful, powerful news that Jesus saves. You need to let that sink in. Right? It's not that I had a gym coach one time. He was one of the football coaches. If he had a busy day or just didn't feel like putting up with gym class, he would literally walk out of his office with a kickball, open the gym door, roll the ball into the gym, close the door, and turn around and leave. And here would be a bunch of awkward people with our tube socks up to our knees and our shorts on, wondering, what in the world are we supposed to do with this ball? And it would be like, "I don't know, let's throw it at each other. Let's kick it. I don't, okay, kickball it is," right? And that wasn't Jesus. He didn't just come into the world, "What do we do with this?" No, Jesus saves. He saves. And he gives news that saves. And there's power in a meal where we can be amazed and we can confess and we can be thankful. That's grace. Otherwise, it would just be, "Oh, my word, do you know how many times I've taken communion? This is probably the 4,000th time. Do you see what time it is? It's 4 minutes after 11, Dean. Got to beat the Methodist to the restaurant, right?" Oh, man. When Joey led us to sing these words, I was so struck by this. "Open our spirits to awe who you are." I love a verb being made out of nouns. Help us to awe you. But we won't just awe you unless he opens up our hearts to awe you. My son who can't sit still for very long, who wants to be outside, he wants to be moving, comes home from camp, stays long enough to go to a wedding, leaves the wedding, drives to his cousins, he doesn't have any cousins, we call them cousins, in Dallas, spends the night, wakes up the next morning, and just starts driving west. And they're going to go camping in Utah. And they're going to go down and see the Grand Canyon. I've never seen the Grand Canyon. I'm not recommending a movie, but you know, when the Griswolds are on their way to Wally World, and they stop at the Grand Canyon, and Dad grabs everybody, and they stand at the edge and go, okay, back to the car, right? Because we got to get to Wally World. Please don't watch the movie on my recommendation. Anyway, it's just like, yeah, it's just a big hole with a river at the bottom. It's like, no, it's the Grand Canyon. It's got grand in front of it, right? It's not just, the OK Canyon. Hey, let's make a 1,000-mile trip to the OK Canyon. No, and you don't yawn, and you don't rush to get back in the car. You stand in awe because it just does that to you, at least from what I hear. So we pray as we come to this meal this morning. Open our spirits to be in awe of the Grand Canyon of these elements, to not be bored in your presence, to taste and see that you're good. And body and blood saves us. Not just eating this, but Jesus said, this is my blood shed for you. This is my body broken for you. For you. For you. And so we pray, okay, Lord, open my heart to be thankful. Open my heart to confess. Open my heart to repent. Open my heart to believe right now, just as I open my mouth to take these elements.